Like, we can be free from sin.
It actually has changed the way that I, like, talk about the gospel now.
Really?
Yeah, cool. Well, we were talking, it's like a few months ago, Chris and Victor. Those are the two main ones. And then there's Ransom, which is just a family series. Anyway, I was on, like, a tangent one weekend, and I started talking to Josh about it, and I was just kind of going on and on. That's like what my wife did for the weekend. And I was like, I just got, like, so, like, in terms of, like, penal substitution is basically, like, the sacrificial system, testing the kids correctly, source. So that was the same thing that she did.
Right. You are joining us in a series. The series is entitled Chaos to Clarity. In actual fact, this series is us preaching through the book of 1 John. Now, the reason we titled it Chaos to Clarity is because there was chaos in this early church. One of the main things that happened was this group of people came through, and they began to teach things about Jesus that weren't true. And when you begin to believe things about Jesus that aren't true, you get shaken up. As a matter of fact, in this early church, not only were people shaken up, this group was divisive. They caused a church split. And so we've been going through 1 John. You'll find us in the last half, nearly the last half of 1 John chapter 2 this morning. And you will have seen John asking some questions of us, asking questions, getting us to probe so that we know. If we're willing to be introspective a little bit and ask ourselves questions, he says we can know. There are signs that you can know. And as I've said many times, in a world where so many things are called into question about what we can know, John is saying there's something, many things you can know about God and what it means to have a relationship with God. So some of the things he's been telling us, he's like, you can think you're, you know, goody two-shoes, and that you have no sin, but he says, but if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He tells us if we think we're without sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Then he asks us, will we be obedient? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 says, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Then he asks us another test. Will we love each other? 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If anyone claims I am living in the light, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. And today we come to another test that John has for us. And this test, we call it the belief test. He asked us to think about what we believe. Specifically, what do we believe about Jesus? He's bringing clarity into the chaos. He's letting us know we can know what's real and not be controlled by what is fake. So Matthew is going to read our scripture for us today. So I'll invite Matthew up at this time. And if you have your Bible, you can open up to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It'll also be on the screen, and we're reading out of the New Living Translation.
All right. Dear children, the last hour is here. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the last hour has come. These people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left it, they proved that they did not belong with us, but you are not like that. For the Holy One has given you a spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is a liar? Anyone that says Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. and in this fellowship we enjoy the eternal life he promised us. I am writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you do not need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ.
Thanks, Matthew. I don't know about you, when you first come to this passage, do you read this and you're immediately moved and impacted by what was there, or do you have to work for it and try to sort of figure out what it's saying? I spent a lot of time this week thinking about this and wrestling with it and wondering what can I bring this Sunday morning that's going to impact us in our situation today, in this church, you know, where we are in Thunder Bay in the 21st century. Anyone heard of the last hour before? Anyone heard of the Antichrist before? You see, some of these words, if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we've heard about this. And perhaps even if we're not a Christian, we've heard plenty about the Antichrist. And perhaps the images that come to mind are like, I've got to watch out for 666, and I've got to watch out for this mark of the beast. And we begin to import all these ideas into this passage when we read it. But it would be good if this week, if we try to stick to what John is saying about this situation in this church. Now, I'm not saying that that all of life is culminating and there's one big event that's going to happen and we should be mindful of that, but we should stick to the context that John has given us. So we start with the last hour. What is the last hour? It's been certainly plenty of hours since John has lived, hasn't it? That is one long hour. But John says it's the last hour. And I think a good way to think about this is that he's saying it's the last era. It's the last age. Jesus has come, and Jesus' coming set in motion the end, or you might say the beginning of the end. Jesus' coming is leading us to a place where the next major event to happen is Jesus' return. The last hour has come. One 19th century pastor put it this way. He said, history, so to speak, has changed direction. It doesn't run anymore towards the end, but along the end. And it's on the brink of the end. And is at all times near that great event, which, did it run towards it, would it once run into it? And so during this age, this last hour, Christ is ever at the doors of our hearts. Christ is ever seeking people, drawing people to himself. Why? Because the last hour is here. Antichrists. As I've mentioned, maybe many of us have heard of the Antichrist. We've heard of that great climactic day coming where there's going to be some unveiling or revealing, and we hear numbers like 666. John has something for us today. He says, there have already been many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. Multiple of these Antichrists have already come. And I think to demystify this word a little bit for us, the word Antichrist simply means the one opposed to Christ, against Christ, not believing in the Messiah, opposing him, pushing him away, Antichrist. He says, many have come. And then he draws it even closer. He says, not only have many come, but they were right here among us. As we heard, our series is Chaos to Clarity. Well, this group in the church that John has maybe founded and is probably pastoring, writing a letter to, he's saying there were people in our community who were the Antichrists. They were opposed to Christ. And John is going to tell us exactly what these Antichrists believed. But for now, he wants to tell us, you know what? They left our community. They were with us. We thought they were our friends. We worshiped together. But then one day, they split and they left us. They had decided that they had a knowledge about Jesus. They kind of decided they had the superior knowledge. And so one day they got up and left. It was a divisive splitting of the church. John, I think, in this passage, he plays on a bit of a pun in the Greek. You see, the same root word for the same root word for the Antichrist is the same root word that John is going to use later, and you didn't see it in the NLT, but if you open up your ESV or some other translation, you'll see John says the true believers, they're the anointed ones. Same root word for the anointed ones who are the true believers. Same root word for those who are the Antichrist. I think John is making a bit of a pun here. You know those Antichrists? They thought they knew God. They kind of had it. They thought they had the superior knowledge, but no, they don't. They thought they were the anointed ones, but no, they're not. You are the anointed ones. You have the Holy Spirit. But let us just think about for a minute the fact that they left their community. Because I suppose most of us sitting here today would think, you know what? This is great. I mean, John's church was a mess back then, but like not ours. And like, I mean, glad that happened back then, but not to us now. And I would just encourage us to not take so much security in that. And here's what I mean. I am product of a group of people who thought they had, you might say, the right belief in Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, we were so convinced of our right belief in Jesus Christ that we typically had great suspicion of every other Christian out there. And so because we thought that about ourselves, we did not associate with just about any other Christians. This is how I was raised. This is the community I was raised in. We thought we had the correct revelation of who Jesus was. Now, it would be very unfair to think of us as some warped and crazy people, but we just thought we had it, so we shut ourselves off from other people around us. Have you ever met anyone like that, any group of people who have done that? Or perhaps, look at it this way. Have you ever heard of someone who says, it's just me and Jesus, and the two of us, we go into the closet, and we close the door, and there I receive the revelation from God, and I live now the Christian life as it should be. And all of you out there, I'm not so sure about, because it was me and Jesus in the closet. See, I'm not saying that's one-to-one with what happened in John's church, but I am saying we are equally susceptible to making decisions or saying we know something. See, John is saying this group, they got up one day and they left the community. They were divisive. And I might offer us something. If you ever find yourself in a place where you're with a group of people and they say, we have the correct idea of how to follow Jesus, all those people out there, they're just on their way to hell. Watch out. You are the one in danger. And if you hear or you think about yourself, you know what? If it's just me in my closet with Jesus, we got this thing figured out. I would say to you, watch out. You need the fellowship of the believers. You need the people sitting around you. And as messy as that is, and as many times as you come in this church or you talk to another Christian and you feel like, man, we don't agree exactly how I wish we would, and you get into an argument possibly, you need the fellow believer. As soon as you shut yourself off from the fellow believer, watch out. Watch out. So I would suggest that we examine our hearts. And if any argument about Jesus is mostly marked by divisiveness, I would say, watch out. Because John is saying, these people, they were divisive. They ended up believing in something that wasn't true. But I wonder what would happen if they had humbled themselves in the community of believers with them. If they had been people who had said, Lord, help me learn. If to their fellow believer, perhaps to the Apostle John, they had humbled themselves and listened. Perhaps they would have never left the community. Perhaps the community would have helped them remain in fellowship with God and each other. My point is, we need each other. I am a living proof of that. And so John goes on further, and he starts to tell us now what these antichrists believe. He says, but before he goes on to say what they believe, he says something about the believers that remain in the church. And just picture for a minute that you're in the church that just split, and the person that left the church was your best friend. It'd be hurtful. Wouldn't you feel all kinds of chaos? What's going to happen in the future? How do I know what's real? How do I know what to trust? So John would have reassuring words for us, and he would say, verse 20 and 21, but you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And so John writes to assure us that no, you do know the truth. It's almost like he's saying, deep down inside, you know what's true. Because as a matter of fact, later he'll call the antichrists liars. Now, in order to lie, what do you first have to know? The truth? You're a liar when you know the truth and then say something that's untrue. That's what makes you a liar. And so it seems like John maybe here is saying, as a matter of fact, even those antichrists, they knew the truth. Deep down, they knew it, but they chose to lie. Verse 22 and 23, and who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And perhaps most of us sitting here, we once again feel like I felt this week. You know what? I believe that since I was age 5. I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I believe that he became flesh, that he became human, yet at the same time, he was God and human here on this earth. I believe that. Do you believe that? And so we read John's words and we think, well, you know, I'm good. I'll just keep on going. I believe this. But I think we would do well to think again. Because there were people in the church back then who had a problem with this Jesus who said he was God, who came to this earth and died. They had a problem with that. It bothered their intellect. It bothered how they viewed God. Because what they said was, well, sure, maybe God did come to this world, but not surely. God wasn't surely human. You see, yes, maybe there was a guy named Jesus, but Jesus, when he was born, the Spirit of God came on him, and then he did all those miracles on the planet. And then when he died, the Spirit of God left him and Jesus died. You see, what they're grappling with is, why would God have to die? They couldn't handle it. It bothered their sensibilities. And so what did they do? They came up with a new version of who Jesus was. Perhaps they thought something like this, God couldn't have pain and die. No, if God did that, that made God weak. That made God not powerful. Now for us, that argument is easy. We're convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is human. At least as Christians, we're convinced of that. But I'm going to put this maybe into a context for us. Do you ever open up your Bible and read the Bible? And although you know that God is a God of love who pursues humanity and loves them, yet you open up your Bible and are your sensibilities bothered at times by this God of love? Last week, I was reading a story in the Old Testament. David is bringing the ark. And as David brings the ark up, there's a big party. They're all celebrating and worshiping God. And this man named Uzzah reaches out and touches the ark, and he dies. That bothers my sensibilities. That troubles me. How can a God of love do this? But perhaps you read your Bible through and you find the reading rather easy. But I'll tell you, if you've been on the planet any length of time, which I know you have been, you're going to have things happen in your life that bother your sensibilities of who God is. You're going to have a prayer that you pray, and it will not be answered the way that you think it should be answered. That bothers your sensibilities of who God is. And so we're often faced with a question. You see, we either turn from God and walk the other way, or we reconstruct, we make a new God that fits our idea of who God ought to be. And so when we do that, we become like these people, their sensibilities bothered by this God that could die. Do we become like that sometimes when we design a God that we can make sense of? Now, we know from Scripture that God is love. But I will tell you, as I read through the Scriptures, as I go through life, as I pray for people, and as those prayers at times do not seem to be answered in the way that I ask them, I am forced to do something. And I think this is what all of us should do. That is this. We come to God with our palms up, trusting that God is a God of love who pursues his creation, but also not designing God into our own image of who we think he should be. And so as I read those hard stories in the Old Testament, as I pray those prayers and lift them up to the Lord, I also come with my knee bended and my palms open, simply saying this, Lord, I trust you. I think we might take that from this story in the book of 1 John. I wonder if those early people in the church, I wonder if they could have had an attitude like that. Instead of recreating God into our own image of who we want him to be, what if we could submit ourselves to the people around us? What if we also could just hold our palms up and say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. I trust you. I trust you when it doesn't make sense, but I'm not going to redesign a Jesus that is more comfortable for me. And so John would continue. John has very harsh words for these people, and I mentioned that already, but he calls these people liars. And who is a liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. It matters a lot what we believe. Remember, I said that this is the test that John gives, and he says, what you believe matters a lot. And this is what's awesome about the Christian faith. The Christian faith is grounded in facts. The Christian faith is not just a bunch of mystical experiences that you experience something with God and then there you are. The Christian faith is grounded in facts. And John would open his book and say, that's true, because I touched him, I saw him, and I heard him. You see, that Jesus that I saw and I touched, that Jesus, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's grounded in facts. And that Jesus, he died. And that Jesus, he actually rose again. I saw it. I touched him. You see, it's not just a whole bunch of good feelings that we hopefully have toward God. It is grounded in facts. And this is important because there are at least two views of truth this day. The one is the Christian view, the one that we hopefully all adhere to. This one says, there's a truth that exists outside of me, apart from me, and this truth is going to shape me, and I'm going to bow to this truth, and I'm going to submit to this truth. The other kind of truth is this. It says, no, I, Jeremy, I exist to make the truth, to shape the truth. I exist to define what truth is. And so we go through life, and our culture tells us one thing about what truth is. And we say, don't judge. And so if our culture tells us that to be wealthy and prosperous and to have lots of money is the goal, then we say, that's the truth. Or if our culture tells us that to be efficient and productive is the greatest goal in life, then that's the truth. And if our culture tells us you can choose your gender, then we say, that's the truth. But John would wholeheartedly disagree, and he'd say, there is only one truth, and that truth is Jesus. So either you live your life aligned with the truth of Jesus, or you're a liar. Some of us sitting here today may think, yes, but that way of Jesus, it's so narrow and so exclusive. It doesn't leave that much room for any other ideas, and that's the reality. It doesn't. There is only one narrow way to Jesus. It is simply the invitation that he gives us to come to him. But I'll tell you something awesome about the narrow and exclusive invitation of Jesus, is that Jesus invites all. Those who think that they need to be someone, he invites them. Those who think that they are nobody, he invites them. Those who are rich, he invites them. Those who are poor, those who have done lots of wrong, those who think they have done little wrong, he invites them. Yes, the way may be narrow, but the invitation is wide. It is for all. And I do not think there is any other community that has that wide of an invitation. Yes, the way is narrow, but the invitation is wide. Verses 24 and 25, so you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. If you do, you will remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. John is telling his church, go back to what you heard from the very beginning. And perhaps we need to hear that today. Go back to the truth of the gospel that you heard from the very beginning. What would that mean for us? That would mean perhaps open your Bible, perhaps to the book of John. The book of John was probably written before the gospel of 1 John. Look in the book of John and meet Jesus in the pages there. Go back to the truth of what you heard from the beginning. And then stake your life on it. And you will remain with the Son and with the Father. You will be relationally connected. I am writing these things to you, says John, to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. Because even for us, in today's context, someone is going to come along and they're going to give us what they claim to be the truth, the superior truth. And at that moment, when that happens for us, will we know what the truth is? What the truth is according to God? Or will we, with the rest of the world, be swayed along with the different truths that come along? Because there is only one truth. The question is, do we know that truth? John goes on and says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Now, when we read this, we shouldn't be thinking John is saying every believer on their own has this fellowship with God, so there's no need for anybody to teach us anything. John isn't saying that. John isn't saying there's no need to go to church on Sunday and be in community and to have pastors and Bible teachers. John isn't saying that. He's saying when people come along and they tell you they have the truth, what you need to remember in that moment is that you too, when you believe in Jesus, you too have been anointed. You too have received the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, don't let anyone put themselves above you saying, I have superior truth. No, each of us in the community of Jesus have received his Spirit. So you don't need someone to claim superior knowledge over you. As a matter of fact, you can stand up to them and you can remain rooted to what is true. The rock bottom truth is this: Jesus became human. Jesus is God. Jesus came to this earth and Jesus died as God on a cross. And because Jesus died as God, though the gate is narrow, the invitation is wide. All who come, rich and poor, criminal and those who think they're innocent, all are welcomed into his family. Because there is only one truth, and that truth is founded in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, you don't have to listen to the false stories of truth around you. You can be assured. You can stay with Jesus, remain in fellowship with him who is truth. So withdraw often to meet with Jesus and to know him. Seek him with all your heart. Join yourself to the fellowship of the believers. The world is fraught with messages about who God is. But you know what the world needs? The world needs people who cling to the truth. The world needs people who are willing to go out and stand up for Jesus. The world needs people who are willing to put all their eggs in the Jesus basket. To live like this Jesus who came to this planet as God actually is real. And so you and I are called to live in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus is incarnated. That is, comes in human flesh. Jesus does this as God. And that story matters. So you don't have to listen to the false stories about Jesus. You can be assured today, you can stay with Jesus, who is the truth. I'm going to invite the team up at this time. Let's just take a moment together. John identifies Jesus as truth. Truth isn't some object out there. Truth is made real in Jesus Christ. You know what's significant about that is you can talk to the source of all truth this morning. You can know him and he can know you. Let's just bow our heads, let's close our eyes, open up our hands, and say, Lord of all truth, here I am, your servant. Speak to me. Lord of all truth, here we are. Speak to us. Lord of all truth, lead us into the truth. Lord of all truth, help us to live truthfully in a world that lies. Lord, forgive me for the times that I have believed the lie. Lord, as I live in the truth, help me to go to others who don't know the truth. Help me to graciously draw all people to yourself. Go ahead of me, Holy Spirit. Help me live, Lord, for the truth. Now, if today, as you have your head bowed, you're thinking, I don't know this person who is the truth. Jesus says this. He says, I will never turn away the person who comes to me. With your head bowed, I'm just going to invite you, if you've never known the truth, that is Jesus, I'm going to tell you how to know him today. You see, he's seeking relationship with you. He wants you to live in the truth. He simply wants you to come and to surrender all of yourself, all the things you've done wrong, all the hopes of the person you hope to be. He's asking you to lay them down and surrender them to him. He's asking that you'll turn away from living your own life, your own way, and that you'll follow him who is the truth. That journey will not be easy. Jesus will ask you to do things. He will ask you to obey him. But that journey is always good. That journey always leads to life and always to truth. So today, if you want for the first time to give yourself to Jesus, who is the truth, I'm going to say a prayer, and you're welcome to follow along either out loud or in your heart. Now, these words are nothing special. They're just us talking to the Lord. What's awesome is that the Lord hears us. So feel free to pray this with me. Lord Jesus, here I am. Lord Jesus, take me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I've tried to define my own truth. But Lord, I'm turning away from that. Lord, I choose you, who is the truth. Lord Jesus, help me to follow you. Help me to obey you. Forgive me. Take away all my guilt and shame and sins, all the lies that I believed. I want to follow you. Help me from this moment on and forward into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'm going to ask you just to put up your hand just to indicate that you made that decision. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.